Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you will, please turn to the book of Daniel. I'd like to read from Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Before I begin to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the blessed privilege that we have to call upon the one true and living God. The privilege to know that you are our Heavenly Father and to know that you're the one who loves us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into the earth to save us from our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us and all that you are doing and all that you shall do in the future. We're thankful for thy church and we're thankful for the people of God who have assembled together here this morning to try to worship you. And we pray that you would help us as we come that we might be able to hear and understand the word of God, that we might believe and obey thy word, that we would be doers of thy word and not hearers only. Thank you again, Lord, for every person that's here. Thank you for every member and every friend and every visitor that has come to worship with us today. And we pray that you would bless each of their lives. You know the needs of every person here. You know the needs of every family that's represented here. And we pray that you would bless each individual and all of your people the world over, but especially those that are on our prayer list. We ask you, Lord, to bless them and help them and restore them to their health. Give them great peace and comfort and joy. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to realize and remember the brevity of life, that we're only going to be here a little while. So help us to live each day to thy name's honor and glory. Help us to remember that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and we pray that you would help us to honor you in every way in our lives. Bind us together with thy love, keep us close to thee and close to each other, and help us now as we read and study the word of God, we pray in the blessed and holy name of our elder brother, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read now from Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. The word of God says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. I want us to think about not so much the vision. I believe that Daniel saw a very clear vision of Jesus Christ. The vision that he saw here is very similar to the vision that John spoke about in the first chapter of Revelation. Most of you know that Daniel saw a lot of visions. But it's not the visions that are on my heart this morning. It's the main thing is found in the 8th verse when he says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision." I want us to think about that expression that Daniel uses, and it is also made in the previous verse. But Daniel says, "I was left alone and saw this great vision." I believe that there are many times that the people of God must stand alone in order to experience some of the great blessings that God has for them. Many times Daniel was alone. Right now, as we read in the book of Daniel, Daniel was often alone in this book. He stood alone. Now there is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those three stood alone, but Daniel is often found standing alone in the book of Daniel. Daniel was a great man of God. Daniel did not start standing alone when he got into Babylonian captivity, but Daniel had been alone many times before the children of Israel were taken into captivity, as sin was reigning in Jerusalem before God sent the Babylonians in to take over Jerusalem. As sin was reigning in Jerusalem, Daniel was alone even then. So Daniel was a man that understood a lot about being alone and about standing alone. And he says in this verse, "I was left alone and saw this great vision." So I believe that the reason that Daniel saw this great vision is because he was willing to be left alone. You and I, as the people of God, we must be willing, as the people of God, to take stands that sometime it will seem like that we are completely alone. And yet I know that throughout the pages of God's Word, that every time that a saint of God, every time that a child of God has stood alone, they have always experienced some great blessing from the Lord. If you go to the book of Revelation, I've already mentioned John, but I want to ask you to turn forward in your Bibles to the very last book of the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, just like the book of Daniel, and these two books, Daniel and Revelation, are very much alike. Daniel saw a vision in his writing, another vision, besides the vision that we just read about in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel saw many visions, and one of the visions that Daniel saw was the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Likewise, the book of Revelation, John sees the same kinds of vision that Daniel saw. But now remember, what did Daniel say in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8? He says, "And I was left," what? "I was left alone." Now the book of Revelation is full of visions that John saw. But I want you to remember what was John's condition while John was seeing all the visions that are described in the book of Revelation. What was his condition? He had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He had been ostracized. He had been put away. He was virtually a prisoner on an island. And yet, in the midst of him being alone on that island, while he was exiled there, it was then that God showed him vision after vision. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, the Word of God says, "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John had been exiled there because of the word of God, because he had been preaching the word of God, because of his stand on the word of God, and because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been warning the people about the judgments of God that Jesus was going to pour out upon Jerusalem, and John was put out and was exiled because of the testimony that he had of Jesus Christ. What's the very next thing that John does? He describes in this first chapter a beautiful vision that he had of Jesus Christ. He describes Jesus in detail. And I want you to go home and I want you to read some of the visions that John had. They are beautiful descriptions. In chapter 1, he gives a beautiful description and yet a terrifying description of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, he gives another great vision. In chapter 4, John saw a vision. He saw the throne of God, and he saw God sitting on the throne, and he describes a great deal about the 24 elders and all the things that he saw around the throne of God, and he saw a great rainbow around the throne of God. I want you to know, brethren, that I believe that one of the reasons that John was able to see all of these visions that are in Revelation is because John was willing to take the kind of stand that he did, and his stand resulted in him being what? What's the word we're looking at? Alone. His stand resulted in him being alone. Now, what did Daniel say over there in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8? What did Daniel say? "And I was left alone and saw this great vision." And now we see John, again, another saint of God who was left alone, who was exiled, who was pushed away by the people, who was incarcerated in the Isle of Patmos. And as he was alone in the Isle of Patmos, he saw great visions that are recorded even unto this day. Back up in your Bibles just a moment, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he tells Timothy that there are many things that Timothy, as a young preacher, there are many things he's going to have to preach that will cause him to be hated by the people. And he tells Timothy not to worry about being ostracized, not to worry about being alienated from the people, because he says the only one that you should always be concerned about being in fellowship with is who? Who is it that you should always be concerned about being in fellowship with? You should always be concerned about being in fellowship with God. If you're not in fellowship with God, if you're not close to God, then everything else is of little or no value. But if you are close to God and are in fellowship with God, though there may be occasions that you may be alone, and I don't think that happened all the time with Daniel. Daniel wasn't always alone. It wasn't always that John was alone. And it wasn't always that Timothy would have to be alone, but there would have to be occasions where they would have to stand up and be completely alone in their stand. But when they were willing to stand alone, then God was with them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, as Paul is closing his letter to the young preacher Timothy and has already told him to stand firm, he says now in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "At my first answer," what are the next five words? He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Was he alone? He was all alone. Well, was he really alone? Okay. He was alone as far as men are concerned. And that's the reason I think that he is inspired by God to write, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Now, did Daniel have a great experience because he was willing to stand alone? He says, "I was left alone and saw this great vision." Did John have great blessings and experiences because he was willing to stand alone? The book of Revelation is full of those great visions and experiences that John had with God because he was willing to stand alone. Now, the Apostle Paul says that even though at his first answer no man stood with him, he says, "Yet the Lord stood with me." Watch this carefully now. Keep reading in verse 17. He says, "That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." By the way, what was Daniel delivered out of back there in the book of Daniel? He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He was delivered out of the den of lions, many lions. And now Paul, and I don't think this was a literal lion that Paul was talking about. I don't think that there was a four-footed lion that Paul said that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But I think he's talking about the same thing that Peter did when Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour." Was the devil, is the devil still a lion today? Is he still roaming, going around, seeking whom he may devour? And does he desire to devour your life? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And the only one that can protect you from Satan is God himself. And the scripture says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It's by the grace of God and by the power of God that we do not have to yield to the temptations of Satan. And so Paul said that he had preached the gospel and he had been delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then he says in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Brethren, the Apostle Paul was looking forward to the full and complete establishment of the kingdom of heaven that was going to take place at the destruction of the old Jerusalem when the new Jerusalem would be established. Paul said that God had preserved him unto his heavenly kingdom. And Paul knew that when the kingdom was fully established, that he would be in that kingdom and would experience great joys. What was Paul willing to do? He was willing to do the same thing Daniel did. Daniel said, "I was left," what? "I was left alone and saw this great vision." John, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, he was exiled to that island, and yet he saw great visions. And the Apostle Paul here is describing great blessings that he had, great assurance, great peace that he had, that Christ was going to preserve him unto the heavenly kingdom. And how did he have that assurance? Because Paul said that though no man stood with me, the Lord stood with me. What about Jesus? Let's think about Jesus just a moment. Did Jesus ever have to stand alone? Was Jesus ever alone? You know, sometimes we don't like to be alone. I don't like to be alone. Was Jesus ever alone? Did you know that most of the time when you read about Jesus praying, do you know what the Bible will almost always emphasize about his praying? Is that he would be alone. He would go alone. Even when he would have his apostles and others following it with him a great distance, he would finally say, now you stay and you pray right here. And then he would go a little farther, the scripture says, and he would pray alone. There are three times in the Gospel of John that the Word of God says specifically that he prayed alone. You know, sometimes the only time people pray is when they're in the house of God. And the house of God is a house of prayer, but that ought not to be the only time that we pray. We need to spend a lot of time in fervent prayer. A-L-O-N-E. We need to pray alone. Is it all right to pray with others? Yes, it is. Is it all right to worship with others? Yes, it is. But we also need to realize that there needs to be some fervent, intimate prayer that we have with God and some fervent worship of God, that when we do it, we're doing it alone, just between us and God. One-on-one, intimate fellowship with God is important. Alone with Jesus. Just being alone with Jesus. Jesus prayed alone. And then you read in John chapter 6, you remember that the 6th chapter of John tells us that many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. Was that discouraging, do you think? Would it be discouraging to me if all of a sudden 80% of the church were to leave? Would that discourage me? Yes, it would. Is that many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him? Was he alone yet at that point? Was he alone when many walked back? Now listen to the wording. Many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus turned and said to his apostles, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? So his apostles stayed with him when the others forsook him. So he wasn't completely alone. However, when you turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 57, as the soldiers came to take Jesus, the Word of God says that they all, the apostles, all forsook him and fled. Now was he alone? Yes, he was all alone then. And yet he wasn't alone, because watch the reading now in the Word of God, John chapter 16. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 16 and verse 32. John 16 and verse 32, Jesus is speaking, and he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not alone because the Father is with me. There are several times in the book of John that that's what Jesus says to his people over and over. The Father is with me. You're going to leave me alone, but the Father is with me. You're going to leave me alone, but I'm not really alone, because the Father is with me. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Brethren, I tell you, if you've ever just felt the presence of the Father, if you've ever been left alone, and then the Father blessed you to feel His presence, you know what a great joy it is to feel the presence of God. And I believe the people of God that God manifests Himself the most to are those that on occasion, they have to stand alone. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Now, Jesus, in John 16, 32, was He completely alone in John 16, 32? No, He says, the Father's still with me. However, and this is the darkest, most horrible time that ever this earth has seen. There was a time that Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, brethren, in that moment, when all of the sins of all the people of God were placed upon Jesus, in that moment, Jesus was alone like no one else has ever or will ever experienced, except those who are cast into eternal hell. Jesus was completely alone when he was hanging on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, what is the purpose of most of what's on my heart this morning? The purpose is I want everybody here to know and understand that when you do what's right and you stand alone, there will always be a great blessing from God in your life. What did Daniel say? I was left alone and saw this great vision. What did John experience? He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he saw all of those visions. What did Paul say? He said, I stood alone. No man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. The Father stood with me. God stood with me. And now Jesus experiences something nobody else has ever experienced when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he then alone? Some people are shaking their heads. No, yes, he was. Jesus was completely alone on the cross of Calvary. He was 100% alone. Now, here's what I want you to know. What did I tell you is the foundation of the message that's on my heart? When you're willing to stand alone, God is always going to bless you in a great, marvelous way. Jesus was willing to die on the cross of Calvary alone. And in doing that, he saved his people so great that no man can number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, family, and tribe. He redeemed them. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the worst and the best moment in all the world was when Jesus was alone on the cross of Calvary. It was the worst moment because all of our sins were placed upon Jesus. It was the best moment because all of our sins. It was the best moment for us because all of our sins were placed upon him. Now that was a good moment and a bad moment. But I'm telling you, that's not the end of the story. If Jesus had died and laid in the tomb, you might say, well, he stood alone and it was all over. I want you to know Jesus rose from the dead. He arose. We often sing this at Easter time. We sing, he arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Listen, brethren, just as Daniel said, I was alone and saw this great vision. And all these others that we've mentioned, they were alone and they experienced a great blessing. Jesus Christ, because he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary completely alone, he experienced the resurrection, not just of himself, but the resurrection of all those for whom he died. And he is right now, Jesus is right now, experiencing something greater than any of us will ever experience in this world. And that is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father. He prayed just before he went to Calvary in John chapter 17 and verse 5. He was praying fervently and he said, oh Father, restore unto me the glory that was mine before I came into the world. Did it happen? Did Jesus get his glory restored unto him? Yes, he did. He had his glory restored. And he is on the right hand of the Father because he was willing to stand alone. Now let me quickly add this in closing. God said in Genesis chapter 2. See, some people could take this sermon and just isolate yourself in a little island somewhere and say, I'm just going to be alone. Me and my family, we're just going to be alone from everybody. No, you're not supposed to be alone from everybody. The Bible says In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, after God had created Adam, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Brother Robbie, you want to be alone? Who do you have? Yes, his wife, his family, and his church family. Is it good to not be alone? Aren't you glad? I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm glad we have brethren in Christ. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for what? For brethren to dwell, what? Alone or together? Together in unity. So, on the one hand, we have to be willing to stand alone. But on the other hand, we need to be working for unity in the body at all times. May God help us to bind together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if the church must stand alone from time to time, may God bless the church to stand alone against all the world, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. The Word of God says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Have you ever been dull of hearing? Ever been tired of hearing the Word of God? Or have you ever just been dull of hearing because you had so many other things going on in your life that you just weren't able to really focus on the Word of God? The people of God often are dull of hearing. That is, they don't hear as keenly with their spiritual ears. They don't hear as clearly as they need to hear the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Hebrews, the children of God among the Hebrews, he says that they were dull of hearing. Therefore, because they were dull of hearing, he had many things that he needed to say, but he couldn't say those things because they were dull of hearing. Verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Apostle Paul is writing to children of God, and he's writing to children of God that had been hearing the Word of God for a good while. And it was time that they ought to be out teaching others the Word of God. And he says, you have need that one teach you again the ABCs of religion. So he says, it's sad that you ought to be so mature that you could be out teaching other people the Word of God, but you have need that somebody teach you again the basic principles of righteousness. Says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He uses an illustration that's used several times in the Scriptures about the people of God, that they should have been grown spiritually and they were still babes in Christ. And as babes in Christ, they had need to only get milk instead of strong meat. The Word of God has in it milk and it has strong meat. Most of us here, not everybody, but most of us would enjoy a nice steak for lunch. But if you were to try to give little Jolie a T-bone steak and you were to cut up some pieces and put that in her mouth, she could choke to death. The only thing that she can take right now is milk. And some of the people of God, though they may be they may have heard the Word of God for years, they still can't take anything but milk because they haven't grown up. They haven't exercised themselves. They haven't grown strong. They haven't developed as they should have. And they still can only take milk. They can't take strong meat. That's the people that Paul's writing to here, is people that were unskillful in the Word of God. They didn't know the Word of God. They hadn't studied the Word of God as they should have, and therefore they couldn't be teaching others the Word of God. Every one of you that's here this morning, you ought to be teaching other people the Word of God. In order to teach people the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. And if you're not able to teach other people the Word of God, and you've been a Christian for a year or more, and you still don't know enough to teach other people the Word of God, then you would fit in this category that Paul is talking about here, those that are still babes in Christ. Verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use..." That is, they've used the Word of God, they've studied the Word of God. "Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I want us to think about the last phrase there, where the Word of God tells us that if we have been using the Word of God and we are skillful in the Word of God, then our senses are exercised and we are able to discern between good and evil. Did you know there are many so-called Christians today that are very confused about what is right and what is wrong? There are many people today who do not They are not able to tell the difference between good and evil. They're not able to tell the difference in truth and a lie. They're not able to tell the difference because they don't know the Word of God as they should. Now, that's true of everything that's taught in the Word of God, that many times the people of God are still babes in Christ, and they don't know the difference in truth and error. They don't know the difference in good and evil in the Word of God. Somebody can stand up and tell them that homosexuality is all right. And some of God's children believe that. They can tell them that divorce and remarriage is fine, and they believe that. They can tell them that abortion is all right, and they believe that. And the reason they believe those things and many other things like that is because they are unskillful in the Word of God. They don't know the difference in what God's Word says and what's going on in our society today. But there are also many things besides those things that are clearly spelled out in the Word of God. There are many things in our lives that we can't tell the difference in right and wrong and good and evil because our spiritual senses are not exercised. I would ask each of you this morning to ask yourself, are you a babe in Christ? Or are you of full age? Can you only take the milk of God's Word? Or can you take the meat of God's Word? Are you only doing those things that are very basic and elementary as far as Christianity is concerned? Or are you able to take anything that God's Word says and be a doer of God's Word in every area of your life? I pray that God will help us to be able to discern between good and evil, and that God will help us to do that that's right and help others to be able to do that that's right and to be able to tell the difference in what's best for us and what's unnecessary in our lives. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and again now, this letter in 1 Corinthians, it's to the church of God at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the beginning of this epistle says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." And as the Apostle Paul writes to this church, you would expect that most people in a church, would you expect most people in a church to be spiritually mature, or would you expect most people in the church to be babes in Christ? What would you expect? I think that most people in a church And the church at Corinth had been established a good while at the time Paul wrote this. It was time that most of them should have been mature. Now, I'll grant you, brethren, I agree that if a church is growing, there will always be some in the church who are babes in Christ. There are new people who come to a knowledge of the truth or who come to the church, and as they come to the church, they are babes in Christ and should be treated as such. The Bible says, those that are weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. That means that when somebody is a babe in Christ and they come to the church and they don't understand all truth, they don't understand as much as you do, you're not supposed to nail them to the wall every time they make a mistake in what they say. The Bible says that we're not to make a man an offender because he uses the wrong word. Now, people need to be taught what's right and wrong. But you need to understand that you and I were once, if you are spiritually mature, there was a time that you were a babe in Christ. There was a time that you did not understand truth. And whatever truth you know today, you know it because God has revealed that truth to you. So I want to encourage everybody here that as mature Christians, if you are in that category, I want to encourage you that you be a teacher of other people. Not only the babes in Christ, the new people who come to the church, but people in the community, you have the responsibility to be teaching them the truth of God's Word. You can't teach them that you don't really know and understand. I could teach basic math without any problem. I could probably teach algebra without any problem. But when it gets to trigonometry, I had a hard time with trigonometry. And I'll tell you this, I can't teach trigonometry today because I don't remember hardly anything that I learned in trigonometry. And I certainly could not teach calculus because I don't have the basic knowledge that I need to be able to understand it myself, so I can't teach others that truth or that the principles of math in those areas. Everybody understand that? Now, as Christians, we're supposed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we keep growing, as we keep studying, as you study the Word of God, you will grow. If you ask God to teach you while you're studying, you'll grow and grow in a knowledge of the truth. And listen, brethren, truth never changes. What is true today has always been truth. They've got math and everything all twisted up today. They have English. They have history. They are rewriting history today. I'll tell you, brethren, history is facts. It's not where you rewrite things and make up things. And the same thing is true of God's Word. Brethren, God's Word is true, and God's Word has not changed. So you learn truth, and you don't have to worry about them saying next year, well, now we're coming up with a new curriculum, or now we're coming up with a new set of laws, or now we've come up with a new book. I'll tell you, this book, the Word of God, this book will not change. It came from God, and it is true. God is true. His Word is true. Learn His Word so that you can teach your children, and you can teach other people that you love, and you can teach other people that you come in contact with, so that you can be a teacher rather than still needing milk. Brother Tandy, if I'd come to church this morning wearing a diaper and holding a big bottle in my hand, would I have gotten your attention? I hope somebody would have escorted me out. There would be something wrong. If I'm standing here in a diaper, nothing but a diaper and a big bottle in my hand, you would recognize that man needs to be somewhere else other than in the pulpit this morning. It could be temporary insanity or it could be something else, but I would not need to be in the pulpit. And the same thing is true of so many people that are being ordained to preach the Word of God today. The Bible talks in, what's the book, Teresa? She and I were studying it this morning or yesterday morning. She was reading reading through the scriptures, and the Bible talks about how they just kept ordaining men, making men priests. They just kept, it didn't matter whether they knew the Word of God. It didn't matter whether they knew truth or not. They kept making men priests that should not have been priests. Does everybody understand that? Well, that's what's happening in the religious world today. People are being ordained and ordained and ordained, and that it doesn't matter if they know truth. It doesn't even matter today in many churches. It doesn't matter how they live. They can be a babe in Christ and be up here standing in the pulpit trying to preach the Word of God. They can either be intentionally in error, or they can be in error just because they haven't studied enough. But a lie is a lie. And you, as the people of God, you need to study the Word of God to know whether or not what I say is truth. And if I teach something that's contrary to the Word of God, you need to be mature enough spiritually that you can come to me and say, you and I need to sit down and talk about this because I don't believe that what you're teaching is truth. Everybody understand that? That's your responsibility. The saints at Berea. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 that the saints at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were true or not. Should you be searching the scriptures about what you hear this morning and every time you come to the house of God, should you take notes? Should you study what you hear? Should you see if what you hear is in harmony with the Word of God? Absolutely. And if it is, then you need to rejoice in that truth and you need to go share that truth with others. Now, the church at Corinth was in a mess. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Does that sound familiar? Well, what had he said to the Hebrews? He said, "I've got many things I'd like to say to you, but I can't say them because you are a babe. You can only take milk." What about the church at Corinth? Same problem. He says, "I can't speak to you the things that need to be taught because," he says, "you are carnal." Now, let me say this very quickly. If you'll study 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3, you'll see that there are three categories of people mentioned here. One is a natural man. A natural man is somebody that has not been born of the Spirit of God. The natural man is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And the natural man does not have an ear to hear. But a man that's been born of the Spirit of God, a man or woman, boy or girl, that has been born of the Spirit of God, when they are born again, at first, they are carnal. To be carnally minded, if you remain in that condition, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now these people at Corinth, the Apostle Paul called them carnal. Have they been born again? Yes. Did they love God to some degree? Yes. What was their problem? They were carnal rather than spiritual. The natural man is somebody who has not been born of the Spirit of God. A carnal person is a born-again child of God who is not yet able to take in the meat of God's Word. A carnal person is a babe in Christ. You notice it says carnal in verse 1. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Do you see that a carnal man is a babe in Christ? Everybody see that? But they were not spiritual. Verse 2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So many times the people of God, did you know people of God have lived in the church all their lives and never grown up? I've known people that have been in the church for 50 and 60 years that have never grown up at all. They're still babes in Christ. I pray, brethren, that God will stir up in your heart and in my heart and in all of us that we would pray, God, I don't want to keep being a babe in Christ. I want to be able to discern between good and evil. I don't want to lead people in the wrong way. I don't want to tell somebody something is good when it's not good. I don't want to tell somebody that it's evil when it's actually good. I want to be able to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, based on the thus saith the Lord, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. In order for you to be sure of that, you're going to have to study God's Word. Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is not enough, brethren. You have to study the Word of God. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Back up in your Bibles to the Old Testament just a moment. I think this verse explains in detail the seriousness of you telling somebody the wrong thing. Listen to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Listen carefully. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15, the Word of God says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Let's take the first half first. He that justifieth the wicked. That means when somebody is living in a wicked way, and you tell them it's all right, that's an abomination in the sight of the Lord for you to do that. On the other hand, just as wrong is if you tell somebody that something is wrong and it's right, that's an abomination in the sight of God. You better be careful when you tell somebody that what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. You better be careful when you tell somebody what's true and what's error. And you better be sure of it, because it's an abomination in the sight of God for you to tell somebody that something is wrong when in fact it's right. And it's an abomination in the sight of God if you tell them that it's right when in reality it's wrong. Do you need to know the truth? You better know the truth. All of us need to know the truth of God's Word. And I believe we can know the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. How do you buy the truth? You buy the truth through fervent study and through fervent prayer, asking God, show me the truth of your Word. Brethren, truth is important. There are so many doctrines taught today that are doctrines of men. They're doctrines of the devil. Let me just give you two or three very quickly. When I tell you, anytime I tell you to do something that the Word of God doesn't tell you to do, I better be careful. And there are a lot of people today that call their pastor Reverend. Reverend so-and-so. I want you to know the word Reverend is only used one time in the Word of God. The Bible says holy and reverend is His name. Talking about God. Not about man. And don't you ever call me or any other man Reverend. I don't care if they tell you to call him Reverend. You need to tell them God's Word says His name is Reverend, not yours. No man deserves the title of Reverend. It's too big a title for me. It's too big a title for any other man. It's a title that belongs to God and Him alone. If I tell you that a child is not accountable for their sins until they reach a certain age, I'll tell you that age of accountability is a doctrine from the devil. It is not in the Word of God. It's not taught in the Word of God. If I tell you that a person has to, I'm going to quote this now, if I tell you that a person has to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior or they're going to die and go to hell, I'm telling you, brethren, that is not taught in the Word of God. Accepting Jesus Christ, those words are nowhere in the Bible, and yet it is a common theology today. I want everybody to accept Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren, Jesus Christ has never been offered to you. Jesus Christ was an offering to God, not to man. And it was a perfect offering. And God accepted that offering. But you have not been told in the Word of God. There's nowhere from Genesis through Revelation that God's Word ever says for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a doctrine of men. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You better be sure that whatever is taught is in the Word of God. Don't swallow what I say, and don't swallow what any other man says. Listen to what they say, and then look at the Word of God, and if you can't find it in the Word of God, then you ask that man to show you where that's in the Word of God, and if it's not in the Word of God, you need to explain to that man, I would appreciate it if you wouldn't say something that's not in the Word of God. There's enough truth here for us just to stick to a thus saith the Lord, to not start making up terminology and theology that's not in the Word of God. You know, when Isaiah wrote, let me just give you two or three scriptures in closing. Isaiah made this statement in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's what God said through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. The Word of God says, woe. You know what woe means? This doesn't mean stop. Well, woe is if you're talking to a horse. You say, woe, that's W-H-O. How do you spell that kind of woe? W-H-O-A-H. W-H-O-A-H. W-H-O-A. Okay, W-H-O-A means stop. If you're riding a horse and you say, woe, that means stop. W-H-O-A. W-O-E means, it means look out. Trouble is ahead. Woe. Woe unto you. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. When we went to Atlanta to fight for the Defense of Marriage Act in Georgia, there were people on one side of the street up there. There were hundreds of people on one side of the street that were screaming and yelling against the Defense of Marriage Act. And there were hundreds of people on the other side of the street at the Capitol, on the Capitol grounds, that were for the Defense of Marriage Act. One group was saying it was evil, and one group was saying it's good and righteousness. It was good and righteous. Was there a difference of opinion there? If you had been there and seen the screaming and yelling, you would know there was a difference of opinion. Do you know the only way to tell who was right and who was wrong is to get into the Word of God and study God's Word. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do you remember when God came to Solomon, and I'll close here in just a moment, but when God came to Solomon and said, you can have, just tell me whatever you want. Tell me what you desire to have. And Solomon, you remember what Solomon said? In 1 Kings 3:9, the scripture says that Solomon said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Listen carefully. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Now, what does Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 say that they couldn't do in Hebrews 5, 14? They could not discern between good and evil. What is Solomon asking for here in 1 Kings 3:9? Give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Listen, brethren, you cannot know what's good and bad based on how you feel in your heart. You cannot know what's right and wrong based necessarily on what you've been taught. You can only know what is good and right based on what God says in His Word. May God help us, me and you, that we would study the Word of God so that we can tell the difference in good and evil. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:15, I think. He said, study, 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 study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's telling the difference in good and evil, what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. May God help us, brethren, to realize the importance of God's Word, to study God's Word, to teach others what is right and wrong, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to The Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at The Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503.